To everyone, l'chol ha'mazinim, I thank you first for all the kind wishes on our simcha last week. It was much appreciated, and I thank all those who were able to participate. On a sadder note, you all know for about the first 14 years of this year, Lovin just sat right over here, and she died last Wednesday, actually. And so we'll dedicate this year in her memory this morning, Chaya Breindl Bas Moshe. Yes, and she always had something very on point to add, comment, and anecdote, so she'll certainly be missed. Discussed this morning Parachav Dalid of Tehillim. It's also Parshas Miketz this week, and of course it's Hanukkah coming in a few days as well. This parak is very familiar to us in three different contexts. Most popularly, it's the Shir Shel Yom of Sunday, Yom Rishon, Hayom Yom Rishon B'Shavos, and on this first day of the week, the Levim would sing this in the Beis HaMikdash, and we recite this every Sunday. Secondly, it's the parak that we recite when we return the Torah to the Aron HaKodesh after reading it on Mondays and Thursdays, and on Shabbos afternoon as well. So you understand firstly why it's the Shir on Sunday. Why do we recite it when we return the Aronica, return the Torah? And thirdly, we recite this in a very solemn context on the evenings. Our minhag is to say it on the evenings of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippurim, right after Ma'ariv. The David Mizmor, Lashem Arutz Umloah, Tevel V'Yoshveva. We mentioned last week the difference between Mizmor LeDavid and LeDavid Mizmor. LeDavid Mizmor, Rashi says earlier, it means that Sharsa Olam Shechina, that the divine presence rested on David, and then he sang. That is to say, LeDavid Mizmor represents a more sublime articulation of the ideas that David is stating here. With LeDavid, the Shechina came upon him, and then a Mizmor, he sang. Now, part of the reason why probably a good part of the reason why this is associated with the Kriyas HaTorah and the Hachnasa of the Torah back to the Aron HaKodesh is because of a story that we'll reference later, that the Gemara states in Gemara recounts in Masechah Shabbos Daf Lamed Amid Aleph, that David recited this as a tefillah when it came to the Chanukas HaMikdash, the dedication of the first temple, when his son Shlomo would have difficulty bringing the Aron HaKodesh into the Kodesh HaKodashim. So that we'll discuss, and in fact the entire theme of the parak is really a most uplifting one, and one that requires, really deserves our full understanding. Well, they all do, but this especially because we recite it so frequently. It's Tehillim Chaf Dalet. LeDavid Mizmor, to David a song, LaShem Haaretz Umloah, to God is the earth and all its fullness, Tevel, the inhabited world, V'Yoshveva, and all who dwell in it. Rashi says, what's Haaretz here? Haaretz? Not the earth, it's Eretz Yisrael. LaShem Haaretz Umloah, Eretz Yisrael, and everything in it is God's. Tevel, Sha'ar Aretzos, the rest of the world, V'Yoshveva, and those who dwell in it. And there's a distinction right away that we could sense, according to Rashi. If we say that in Eretz Yisrael, it's not only the Yoshveva who are gods, but the land itself, so it means the land itself has a special kedusha to it, a special sanctity that you don't find elsewhere. L'Hashem Ha'aretz Umlo'o, everything that's in Eretz Yisrael, the fullness of the land, that's all God. Not just the people on it, but even the land itself. That's why you see there are mitzvos that involve the development of the land of Israel. Settling the land, planting on the land, harvesting the land, etc. Hey, veil the Yoshreva, so the rest of the world and its inhabitants are also gods. But it's not like the relationship that we have that God has to the land of Israel, the choicest of his lands. Rav Hirsch says, like the others, that like most other Rishonim, LaShem Ha'aretz Umloah, Aretz means the earth, that the whole planet is God's. Of course, the whole universe is God's, but for the universe we usually use the word olam. But Lashem Aretz U'Malah, from our perspective, it's the earth and its fullness, meaning the entire physical world belongs to God, and Tevel is the world of man. The world of man, the Yoshreva, the inhabited world, and the world of mankind is also God's. Well, the earth runs perfectly. It runs according to the system that God sets. It has its curveballs every now and then. You know, nature is predictable, but not completely predictable. The things, and even if it is, the things that we can't prevent. But it certainly runs more perfectly than the world of man. The Tevel, Rav Hirsch says, is from Lashon Balal, like the Migdal Bavel, Ki Balal Elokim. The world of man is very often confused and perplexed and convoluted and in fact corrupt as well. And that brings a certain distortion of nature and of what nature and what the world has to offer us. So you have two contexts in which we relate to God. One is the Creator and one is the God who runs, who governs mankind. And I said a number of times, you have these two basic themes constantly in Torah, but in Tehillim as well, that we reference daily in our brachos before Kriyat Shema. One is God as Yotzei Mahoros, God is the Borei Olam, the Creator, the former of the luminaries, Creator of heaven and earth. And the second is HaBocher B'Am Yisrael B'Yavo, the God who chose the Jewish people and gave us His Torah, His moral law, by extension gave a moral law to all of mankind. Now these are not two separate facets of our relationship with God, but of course they're intertwined. In our tefillos they're intertwined, but in life they're intertwined as well. We relate to God both as a Borei Olam, as the Creator, Master of the Universe, Manager of the Universe, as well as the God who gave the Torah and demands its performance and our fidelity to it. The two are intertwined, notwithstanding that there exists a temptation always to separate the two, not be mindful of it. The clearest connection we see is when it comes to rain. You know, we say this every day in the davening, that Tishamru Lachem, it's in Kriyat Shema. Pen Yiftel Levavchem, you should be careful, lest your heart turn away. V'sartem avaratem elhim acharim shachvisem lohem, and you'll turn to other gods and you'll bow down to them. What happens in that case? V'atzaras Hashemayim v'loyim atar. Then the God stops up the heavens and it doesn't rain. It doesn't rain. So, reminded me, you know, I was only yes, indeed. Right, the chief rabbinate called for a fast today because Nebuchadnezzar is a drought in Eretz Yisrael, and no one wants a drought in Eretz Yisrael. But I sent off a barbed comment last week, just very brief, that you know, expresses my feelings. Granted, we should all be mispalel for any type of relief in Eretz Yisrael. But I suggested that perhaps, you know, I'm not a Navi, but perhaps if the chief rabbinate would denounce the freeze on the land of Israel, God would unfreeze the heavens over the land of Israel. But apparently that thought doesn't occur to anyone. It's as if the drought operates in a very isolated context. No rain, no rain, give us rain. But that God is not Santa Claus, that we just make demands on him or requests of him. There's a quid pro quo, there's a relationship that exists. That relationship is at the heart of Kriyat Shema. So nonetheless, I mean, granted, fasting is also part of tshuva, but fasting is a small part of tshuva. Where memai telbi v'dami, a person diminishes his fat and his blood, comes a little weaker. But fast is a tool of tshuva. It's not the essence of tshuva. For that matter, tefillah is a tool of tshuva. It's not the essence of tshuva. If God is drying up the land of Israel, I would think, you know, as again, I'm not a prophet, but just as an observer, it would behoove them to try to understand why this is happening. Yeah, I was criticized. That was the reply. But I can't say it's obvious. I could only say that, you know, look at events, and if God always uses rain as a message to Klal Yisrael, the idea is not just to be mispal for rain, but understand what we might be doing wrong. So if the land is drying up, there's a reason why the land is drying up. They're freezing the land. If they're freezing, unfreeze the land. Unfreeze the land, God will unfreeze the heavens. Let's give him that test. Let's see what happens. But it's not politics. We're talking about the land of Israel. This is what it is. It's not a politics issue. It's not politics. That's the whole point.
Taking personal responsibility for the way people act.
It's also true. It's also part of tshuva. But you're saying in a particular case, we mention every day in the davening what atziras geshamim is. It doesn't exist in the abstract. And certainly when Rashi says, Lashem ha'aretz umlo'ah, and Aretz means Eretz Yisrael, if we're positing that Eretz Yisrael is directly and uniquely God's, over and beyond the rest of the earth, that God has a special relation with the land of Israel, then what we're being taught and what we recite constantly is that we have to be aware of what that relationship to the land of Israel means for us. Because God is telling us that that land is His land, and He gives us that land, and He gives us that land with special preconditions and special requirements for our continued residence therein. Now, this pasuk is famous in another context as well, one familiar to all of us. The Gemara in Bracha says on Daf Lamed Hey Amud Aleph, Kol hanehenem min olam hazeh b'lo bracha, ki'ilu nehenem mikodshei shamayim. A person who enjoys anything in this world without first saying a bracha, it's as if he's enjoying something from kodshei shamayim. Gemara goes on to say it's like me'ilah, it's like a trespassing on something that's holy. How do we know? That's the pasuk, Hashem ha'aretz umlo'ah. Everything on the earth belongs to God. So therefore we have to, before having any pleasure, any enjoyment from anything on earth, we have to understand and recognize and articulate that it has come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Gemara continues, Ramei, the two psukim that seem to contrast with each other. One is familiar to us from Hallel. HaShemayim Shemayim LaShem V'aretz Nasan L'vnei Adam. The heavens are God's heavens, and the earth was given to man. That's not what this pasuk says. This pasuk says, no, LaShem HaAretz Umlo'ah, that the earth is really God's. How could you have both? So the Gemara says, Lo Kashyo. Kan kodem bracha, kan la'achar bracha. When we say that Hashemayim Shemayim Hashem, that means before we say a blessing. Before we bless something, before we enunciate our bailus, our right to enjoy something on this earth, we have to recognize it really is God's. Once we recognize that God has gave us the right to use it, on condition that we state a bracha, that's kama achra bracha, then it's v'haaretz nasan livnei adam. Brachos generally remind us that we're just stewards, we're just custodians, we're not really owners of the planet, and our bailus is limited to what HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants to us. That's the extent of our bailus. So it means that we own things that we have acquired legally, and we own things and can utilize things once we acknowledge the real master, the master of the universe, the Ribono Shel Olam. Well, in fact, wasn't this God's message through Yosef to Paro as well, through Paro's dreams? That was the message. That in fact, God is the master of the universe. And granted that many other scenarios that are taking place here, there's a destabilization of the kingdom. You see sometimes politics in the Torah too. There's a whole destabilization of the Egyptian empire, all in order to bring Yosef to power and Yaakov and his sons into the exile. But nonetheless, what does Yosef tell Paro? And in fact, what clinches it for Paro that Yosef is onto something that the Chartumim were not? Because Yosef says, Asher ha'lokim oseh eros Paro. What God is about to do, He's showing Paro. Of course, Paro was a deity in his own right. Paro knew in his own mind. That's what I meant. In his own mind. But of course, always these cases, they don't really believe it. It's just a projection that they have. When he realized there's another power, he could never identify that power because of his megalomania until it was identified by Yosef. How did Yosef do it? Asher ho'elokim oseh eros Paro. What God is doing, God is showing you, is God is a creator. He's the creator of the universe. This creator runs everything in the universe. And the Nile Delta, one of the most fertile places on earth, and really in Egypt that's the only fertile area, everything else is arid desert, that fertile area is going to become completely desiccated infertile, dry, nothing will grow. You have years of plenty, 7 years. You have years of famine, and you have to prepare for it. Well, all that says to us is that it's God's will, and He is eternal, and we are temporary residents of His planet. It's all God's. And more than that, Tevel v'Yoshevo, He's a creator that did not abandon His creation. He's still involved. It's one thing, the mashal that the Medrash uses elsewhere, it's not like a carpenter who builds a table and then sells the table to someone else and he has no further relationship with the table. Let's assume there's no return policy like Nordstrom has or something. He's not involved in the table anymore. That's it, it's your table. God is not like that with His universe. He remains engaged in His universe, and what happens? In fact, that's why this is the Shira for Sunday, the Shir Shal Yom on Sundays, because the first day of the week, every Shira relates to a theme of the day. Yom Rishon, of course, a parallel to Vayera Vayvoka, Yom Echad, the first day of creation, the Breishis Bar Elokim of the universe. So Lashem Ha'aretz Umalawa Tevel V'Yoshveva is really the theme that awakens us every Sunday when the work week starts. That it's all God's planet, everything in it. And of course in Rosh Hashanah we commemorate Hayom Haras Olam, the day of creation, really the day of creation of man. That's Tevel V'Yoshveva. It's the same thing. We acknowledge God as the Borei Olam in a variety of ways. It's essential to our relationship with Him, and therefore these become reference points, if not focal points, both on Rosh Hashanah Yom HaKippurim, as well as on every Sunday morning. You know, the Malbim writes here in a long introduction, well, it's not overly long, that Miyom Shabara, quotes the Medrash, Miyom Shabara HaKadosh Baruch Hu Olamo, from the day God created His world, Nisavel Sheyil Odir Batachtonim. God desired, so to speak, that He have a residence, an abode amongst the lower creatures. Meaning God did not want to abandon His creation, but wanted to remain involved. But what happened? Ula, Chata Hadaras HaKodmim, I'm sorry, Chet Hadaras HaKodmim, Garmu Lafsik HaDibuk HaZeh, Ad Shebo HaAvos, What happened was God was intimately involved with His planet and His creatures. How could He not be? Adam Arishon, the first man, was Yitzir Kapo of Shakadosh Baruch Hu, was God's direct handiwork. But as time went on, the Dor Enosh, the generation sinned, and they severed that relationship, the connection between God, and we, even to this day, labor to restore that relationship. Initially, that was the task of the Avos. The Avos came, and they restored it, and then, of course, that becomes our task today. Now, he quotes a mashal in the Medrash of a king that decreed that Romans should not visit Syrians, and Syrians should not visit Romans. Okay? I don't see why they should anyway, but that's the Medrash here. They can't visit each other. But Bikesh HaMelech Lisa Yishom Yisuriyah. Once the king wanted to marry, he's in Rome. Remember, it's Roman times. He wanted to marry a Syrian woman. How could he? A Syrian can't come to Rome. He can't go there. How could he marry her? Amar Ubitelas HaGzera. He stood and he annulled the decree. That's the parable. What's the Nimshel? Kach Tchilo Ksiv HaShemam Shemam Hashem. Birth and son of Neodom. At the beginning, after man sinned, so there was a dichotomy then in the universe. The heavens are God's, and the earth is man's, all right? And the connection of God to man has to be one that man seeks and establishes and strengthens. U'kishaboli tein Torah l'ama Yisrael, when God decided to give the Torah to the Jewish people, then Amar Mikan Ve'elech Yalu Tachtonim El Ha'elyonim Ve'yerdu Ha'elyonim El Tachtonim. Then God decided that you can't keep the Syrians and the Romans apart anymore, so to speak, but rather the lower creatures would ascend to the upper creatures would descend to the lower creatures. Va'ani Eretchilo. and I'll go down first. God says, that's the pasuk in Yisro, Vayered Hashem el Har Sinai. God descended upon Mount Sinai. Moshe Amar, Alei El Hashem. Then God said to Moshe, ascend to me. And that point, Sinai, was in a sense a recreation of the universe on its original terms. And when that happened, so mankind was temporarily redeemed, and of course we, Kol Yisrael, were placed again in the position of Adam Rishon, and sad to say, we sinned again and set back that entire plan. Now, you can understand from here, but we'll get back to it later, why God created the world entirely. Why was it necessary to create the universe? The answer is because Iker Shechina Batachtonim, because God's the essence of His divine presence is on earth. Nisave Sheilo Dir Batachtonim, God desired that He have an abode amongst the lower creatures, not for His own sake, and not purely as an act of chesed, it's an act of His will that He created the world, but in order to give man the best possible life. And for man to have the best possible life demands that he have a relationship with God and understand the obligations that Hashem imposes upon him. Now look what God has done for us. Ki hu al yamim yisado v'al neharos yichoneneho. Because God has founded the planet al yamim upon seas v'al neharos yichoneneho, and established it upon rivers. Now Rashi says again that this is a reference to Eretz Yisrael. There's seven seas that surround Eretz Yisrael. Most, unfortunately, don't exist anymore, but the Medrash mentions some that we'll know, Yam Kineret, which is called the Yam Shel Tveria, and the Dead Sea, Yam Shel Sodom, Yama Shel Chilas, Yama Shel Akko, Shel Pamya, Shel Sifti, and of course the Mediterranean. So the major ones we know, the three major ones. Other streams, but they're rivers too. Al Neharos, Yechonenel. The Neharos still exist to an extent. The Yarden, the Jordan, and the Yarmouth is in the north. And the Carmion and the Figo, so I don't quite know where they are. But God made a world that has sufficient water to supply us. The broader point the Malba makes here is that at first the world was covered with water. That's the second pasuk in the Torah. All the world, the whole world was just water until God separated. The land emerged. On the second day God separated the heavens and the seas, and on the third day the Yabasha emerged. We don't have to get into the discussion of how long it took for that to happen. It seems like it was a lengthy process, but nonetheless the land emerged, but the land emerged interspersed with sufficient water to service our needs. Why? Rabbi Avinir says, and I'm quoting again from his parish on the Siddur, Tilat Amchot, because we can benefit from the fact that this is in our daily Siddur, in our davening. It's only because that God cares about man. God wants us to have what we need very handy, very accessible to us. I think the Medrash says that every human being is within just a several days walk of water, if that's what it takes. Every human being. That's the way the world is set up. Now, he mentions that the earth, the surface of the earth is now close to 70% water still. The land, you know, the water surface far exceeds the land surface that exists on earth. And so you would think that it could be very easily flooded. All it would take is a certain malfunction and the entire earth could be flooded. The inhabited earth would be flooded. But it usually doesn't. Why doesn't it? Because God has a purpose for the world. And you see the purpose for the world in the way that the world was set up. Of course, our obligation is to find that purpose. How do we find that purpose? We find it in the Pesukim. Because here's the question every Jew has to ask himself or herself. Mi ya'ale v'har Hashem, u'mi yakum b'mkom kadsho. Who is the one who ascends the mountain of God? Who is the one who could stand in His holy place in his sanctuary? Well, that's a very good question. That's really the question of life. And again, it's one of the reasons why this punctuates our davening on the nights of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippurim. That's the question we want to ask ourselves. Miyale Bahar Hashem. What's the answer to that? Unfortunately, not everybody. It turns out to be very few people. Rashi says, Afal Pisha Kol Yoshvei Tevel Shalom, even though all the inhabitants of the earth are really gods, Eina Kol Kedai Likarev Alo. Not everyone is worthy to approach him. Ela Ela. But a certain group, we'll mention the next pasuk, Niki Chapayim, Uvar Levov, and the other descriptions. Not everyone is worthy. The test really is to become one of those worthy ones and to be Ole Bahar Hashem. My great-grandfather wrote here, but the question is, who can purify himself and climb? Miyale Bahar Hashem. Who can climb the mountain of God? Umiyakum bimkom kacho. Who can stand in that place of holiness? Let's say the two separate phenomena here. One is to make the climb, to exert oneself to get to the top of the mountain, and then to be able to stay there, to maintain that level. Those are two separate actions. You can be a good climber and lose the ability to maintain, right? I guess dieting's the same way. Be a good dieter, but not a good maintainer. Or you could be a good maintainer, but you just don't have the, you know, you keep your weight the same, but you can't lose, can't gain. They're two separate things. On a more personal note, so this past summer, we took a trip to the American Rockies, and my wife and I, and we climbed Pike's Peak, which is, you know, a nice pike. It's 14,000 feet in the over sea level. Of course, we did it the Jewish way. You know, we drove up and walk up. But nonetheless, we got to the top, and it takes about an hour to even to drive to the top. And we got there, I couldn't last. The air was so thin, and there's no very little oxygen. There's a refreshment area there that it's air conditioned or heated. It's pretty cold up there. To be able to breathe in there, it's very hard to breathe outside. Very hot. After I just dived in from the top, it's a beautiful view, and then we left right away. So you sense the thinness of the air as you're climbing. As miyala, you could adjust gradually to it. But then you get out of the car and you're just struck by the fact that the oxygen supply is much less. And it becomes difficult to breathe. And you guys, as happened to me, became a little lightheaded. I'm usually a little lightheaded, it's even worse. And so you had to go. So it's two separate functions going on. And life is the same way. My great grandfather writes, there's a miyala. There's some people good to, they're good at climbing. But then, mi yakum, who's going to stand bimkom kacho? That is a different skill set altogether. Everyone is holy and everyone is reverential at Ne'ilah, right? What about the next day? And what about the next month? It's not quite the same. Malbim says the question is a similar one. Who mi yal har Hashem, who can achieve that dveikus? If the whole struggle in life is to reconnect with God after that connection was severed by Adam's sin and by our sin at Sinai, so who then can achieve that dveikus, that connection again? What's the Har Hashem? Makom Kacho, the simple pshat is the Beis HaMikdash. But our first is to know the Har Hashem is this world. Is this world. Why is it this world? This world is a har. Service of God is a har. It's a mountain. It always requires climbing. You have to keep moving, keep ascending. And that's the thing. Not everyone can do it. Not everyone can ascend, and not everyone can attain that level or maintain it once they get there. Who can? Miyala, so the Yalkut says. Miyala Bahar Hashem. Nu Zavram. Avram can do it. Moshe could do it, the Medrash goes on to say. The people who can do it, they become our inspirations. Same thing, by the way, the first pshat that the Har Hashem Makom Kacho is the Beis HaMikdash, so not everyone easily ascends to the Beis HaMikdash either. It's not simply a question of building a building. If it were that simple, it would already exist. It's also a struggle. You have to work up to it. Like Hanukkah too, is the same thing. It wasn't easy just to dedicate the Beis HaMikdash again. required a nes, required purification on their part. It requires an effort. If we want to build holiness, it's not just a question of the edifice. It's more a question of the human beings who are building that edifice. So who then can aspire to that level of miyale b'har Hashem u'miyakum b'mkom kacho? So now David HaMelech says, this is what he asks for. Nekichapayim uvar levav. A person with clean hands and a pure heart. Asher lo nasa lashov nafshi, who doesn't swear falsely, v'lo nishba l'mirma, who does not also swear deceitfully. Asher lo nasa lashov nafshi, so Rashi says, et lo nishba b'shmi uv'nafshi lashov. He doesn't swear falsely in my name, and v'lo nishba l'mirma, doesn't lie to people either. So it means, as the Malbim says here, it's a certain individual. That individual is Niki Chapayim B'Ma'asim. His deeds are perfected. Uvar Levov, and his heart is pure. B'Machshav Osov B'Day Osov, in his thoughts. He has clean hands, and he has pure thoughts. My great-grandfather dichotomized in a related way, but somewhat differently. It's very simple. Niki chapayim, clean hands, he's been al machavero. A person's perfected in his relationship with other people. Uvar levov, it's been adam lamakom. He's perfected in his relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no bifurcation in terms of avodas Hashem. The Radak adds here, and he joins in that the third part of the pasuk, Asher lo nasa lashov nafshi. So you have masa, you have machshava, and you have dibur. So deed, you have thought, and you have speech as well. Asher lo nasa lashov nafshi. My great-grandfather has a little commentary on his commentary called Likutei Osher, and he adds here that the person who has a heavy burden, it's very difficult to climb. For that matter, if the car is too loaded, it's very difficult to climb the mountain. Umuchrach mikodem lazovis masa'al. So a person who wants to climb, you have to relieve as much of the burden as you can. So to the person who desires to climb the mountain of God on the ladder of Torah and wisdom, he has to leave his backpack behind. His backpack of taivas, of desires, and the physical. Miluchios chayashir misorim. They give up living the life of the wealthy, of nobility. Shemevi lefamim leovo veoven. That brings a person at times to different types of sins and iniquities. Avol olov lios bemidas hastapkus, lios sameh bechelko. He has to live a life where he's satisfied, where he has sufficient. He's happy with what he has, and then he focuses on things that are greater, things that are more noble. That's what he has to do. Well, you would think it's not that difficult. What is involved? Why is that so hard? It is hard, because the world itself presents so many challenges to us, and so many enticements, that it's very difficult for a person to retain that level. You'll note in the pasuk itself, it says Asher lo nasa lashov nafshi, right? But it's spelled nafsho, meaning it's written nafsho and it's read nafshi. What's nafsho? His soul, which is to say the soul that God grants us, but then becomes nafshi. So her says here, the ultimate recognition man can have is that the soul that we bear within us is God's. It's God's. That's his body too, of course. But it's the soul that's uniquely an expression of the creation of God. Now, niyala, to ascend and to continue to strive, is the essence of life. Ravineh writes here, it's always important for a person to keep climbing, even if you miss a step on occasion, even if you have to retreat on occasion. Sometimes you're climbing a mountain, and by the configuration, by the contours of the mountain, you have to go down a little. It's a winding path, and sometimes even when you're going up, part of the path of the mountain will send you down. It's important to keep climbing, and that's Milan B'Kodesh V'lo Moridin. In matters of holiness, we always try to ascend, never descend. Where do we have the halacha? You don't know, the Gemara says it's near Hanukkah. One of the two explanations the Gemara gives, Machlokas Beisil Beishamai. Beishamai started the first night with eight, because eight was, I think Gemara says like Pari Achag, but it means eight means that the extent of the miracle was visible on the first night. That's Beishamai's opinion. So Beisil said, no, we start with one and work our way up to eight. Beishamai went from eight down to one. We go up, why? Milan B'Kodesh V'lo Moridin. That is a klal in halacha that we have in a number of cases, still in many other cases like this. Hanukkah is just the most famous one. We always try to ascend. We're always, even if we are forced to step back a little, nonetheless our goal, our aspiration always remains to continue to ascend. And therefore he writes very interestingly, that's Rav Aviner, that one of the problems that man has is Anashim Ovim Chavayot. People love experiences. What passes in the world today for the world, the word used as spirituality, is to have a chavaya. It's to have an experience, a one-shot wallet of an event, which is usually not spiritual, it's usually sensual or aesthetic or emotional. It appeals to a different part of the personality. Chavayot are important, but you really can't build a spiritual life or a spiritual personality through chavayot, because we shouldn't crave it. Rather, we should look for steady and consistent growth. Too much enthusiasm, interestingly enough, is not good, because once enthusiasm fades, then the process fades as well. The project ends. When they have a new project that's based not on necessity or value, but on enthusiasm alone, the enthusiasm will wear off. And once it wears off, then people will say, hey, well, what do we need this for? What were we thinking, after all? He tells a story, it's a well-known story, that Chaim Volozhin came to his Rebbe, the Grah, the Gaon Mivilna, and asked the Gaon what he thought about starting the yeshiva of Volozhin. And the Gaon didn't even answer him. He changed the topic. And he asked again, he was filled with excitement, and the Gaon, as if he didn't even hear the question. He just discussed other topics and sent them on his way. In time to do, something was amiss. A year later, he came back, and he asked the Gaon again for his thoughts and his blessing on opening yeshiva, and the Gaon said, yeah, now's the time to do it. You should start right away. So Reb Chaim said to him, yeah, I was here a year ago. And I asked the same thing. You didn't say anything then. So Gaon said to him, yeah, because last year you were too excited about it. If you're too excited, you can't rely on someone who's too excited, because it's hard to maintain emotional highs. You have to have the element of the imperative, of the divine imperative, in order to sustain any project. And in fact, is a very beautiful concept. We should think about it, because I think it affects everybody on occasion. He says he always gets questions, like every rabbi does. Someone will come and say, "Ani kvar lo mitlahe b'tfilah." I'm not excited about davening anymore. It's the same thing every day. "Ani kvar lo mitlahe milumut Torah." I'm not excited about learning Torah, Gemara. It's boring. This, that. I'm not excited. What should I do? What's the answer? By the way, he's the third one. "Ani kvar lo mitlahe v'shti." I'm not excited with my wife anymore. What should I do about that? So you're not excited. "Nu v'ani oneh ozman matal lo mitlahev." So what if you're not excited? Where does the Torah ever say that hitlahavut, enthusiasm, is a condition, a precedent for anything that you do in life? On the contrary. And he says the Baal HaTanya writes that when a person is not excited about a mitzvah, then it's lishma. Then you're only doing it because God commanded you to do it. If you do it because you're excited about it, then you're getting some type of personal fulfillment, which in a sense, not completely, but in a sense, detracts from the service of God. You're doing it because you like it. That's not always service of God. That's service of me. If you're doing it because God commands it, that's different. That's different. So enthusiasm is helpful as fuel right? But it's not indispensable, and it's not even the essence of the divine experience. The essence of the divine experience is recognition of the divine mandate, of the commandment of God. Mitzvah, yes. Right. No, not at all. No. So the question is, does it defeat the purpose if you're not excited by it? No, because you become a better person through rote activities also. Not tefillah, by the way, but other things. Like the Rambam says, question people always ask. We've discussed it a number of times in the last few years. Rambam says openly, is it better for a person to give $1,000 to one cause or $10 to 100 causes? What's better? Exactly. $10 to 100 causes. Why? Because then you ingrain within yourself the property of the benefactor. You're giving. You become a giving person. To give to one place, so that's a major endowment, you may feel good about it. But it doesn't develop the soul, doesn't develop the personality, doesn't make you as good a person as the person who gives something every day in small increments, because that habituates you into this process. So it's not that enthusiasm is to be dismissed or rejected. And certainly you want children to be a little enthusiastic. For that matter, you want adults to be a little enthusiastic. But enthusiasm cannot be the primary motivation. If it is, it will never be sustained. The fact is, that his points are well taken, it's the same thing in marriage. Nobody could say the excitement of the first day is the same excitement of the 50th year. It just can't be like that. Maybe it is. I'm not married 50 years yet, so who knows? Like? I mean, Simchas Yom Tov. Yeah. I guess simcha is not enthusiasm. Simcha, first of all, simcha has a formal construct in halacha. Ein simcha el babasu v'yayin. Simcha means meat and wine. All right. Of course, that we have in abundance. But there's no doubt, simcha is also, even in the context of Yom Tov, an internal state of joy, of rejoicing before God. But I tell you, if Sukkos were not 7 days, but 70 days, it would be much harder to maintain. Alright? In fact, you know, I know a lot of people, not me, I tell you quite honestly, who struggle with even 2 days Yom Tov. It's like, the people make Aliyah from America. Shabbos is Shabbos. I don't like the concept, the term 3-day Yom Tov. It's only 2 days plus Shabbos. Therefore, Shabbos comes every week. But in Israel, you have all these people make Aliyah, one Seder, one Yom Tov, it's great. I think, 90% of the people are making Aliyah, forget everything else, but for the one day Yom Tov and to get rid of the tie and the jacket on Shabbos. And that's it. They're happy with that. They walk around like that all the time.
Why did you accept tefillah?
What's that?
The exception was tefillah.
Because tefillah requires kavanah. Tefillah is different because it requires concentration. It may not require enthusiasm. All right? And by the way, you should know, I think a lot of the shackling that goes on in tefillah is to generate that type of enthusiasm. Get into it, right? You're rocking a little while davening. You have to be in shape. Rock. You have to be in shape for that. Yeah.
Focusing more that way.
Some people do focus. They're building up their energy. All right? But tefillah requires kavanah. That's different. So if a person would give tzedakah by rote, I have no doubt that that has a great impact on the soul. If a person davens by rote, I doubt greatly that it has any impact on the soul. It becomes just words. And same thing with matzah, lulav. So you can do it without enthusiasm. As long as you have a kavanah to the yotzei, the mitzvah, you realize the mitzvah, you're not eating a cracker then because you've been talking Torah for 3 hours, but you're eating the matzah, l'shem mitzvah. There is enthusiasm. There's no doubt. There's tremendous excitement at certain mitzvahs. You're on the lulav for the first time every year. Everyone's in the sukkah the first night. The seder is exciting. It's exciting because it's rare. It's only once a year. If you had that, I think I said this a few weeks ago here, the non-Jews, they go insane with Thanksgiving.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. One, we have that twice a week. All right. It's the same thing. There's no difference between a meal Friday night and Shabbos morning than a Thanksgiving dinner. It's all the same. We have that out twice a week. But you know what? It's a big event. Yeah, people are flying in. Imagine if, you know, every Shabbos a family came in on Friday, you know, different parts of the family every Shabbos to celebrate a Shabbos meal with us. You think they're crazy. Once a year you could do it. Right? Twice a year you could do it. Every week. But every week, so Shabbos has different aspects to it. We're not supposed to be, you know, excited every time we sit down to a Shabbos meal. We're supposed to be inspired. That's a little different. The family around, talk Torah, the world is shut out. That's a different type of experience. That's not excitement. That's a sense of contentment, inspiration, commitment, even joy of Avodas Hashem. Enthusiasm is different. Miyala, and here's the analogy really, Miyala means you climb step by step. That's what it is. The longest journey begins with a single step. Confucius, write that down. That's what it is. Miyala Bahar Hashem. You didn't think you'd come here this morning and only hear Torah. Quote Confucius also. But the truth is, that's what it is. Miyala means step by step. If a person tries to jump too much, that's not good. The person, rather than going step by step, climbs to the top quickly, then you lose oxygen and you can't sustain. Yeah, Rav Inyan writes this in a different context. He says about chumras that there are people that talmidim that he'll meet of this gadol, that gon, and they'll take on all the chumras of that person, and he tells them they're out of their minds. Because a person on a high level, say, he's capable of assimilating those practices, those stringencies into his life. But just because a stama person adopts those stringencies doesn't make him that gadol, doesn't make him that gon. In fact, sometimes counterproductive. And he's so turned off that he's not on that level that he'll chuck the whole system. That's not miyala. Miyala, by the way, you'll notice the criteria that are given to us. Neki chapayim, be honest, have clean hands, bar levav, keep your thoughts pure and clean and focused on God. Asher lo nasol ashov nafshi, focus on serving God properly in the simplest context. You know, my great grandfather mentioned this also. Listen to the words. Asher lo nasol ashov nafshi. What does it mean literally? He does not carry his soul in vain. That is to say, God gives every person a soul. Don't carry it in vain. Use it for a good purpose. You're here on earth for a certain amount of time, so use it properly. Don't waste this divine spark on vanity, on nonsense, on inanities. The person who could do that is zocha to great things. Among them, Pasuk Hey, Yisov Racham, Eis Hashem, Hutzdako, Melokei Yishov. Such a person attains the bracha from God. He receives a blessing from God. Tzedakah me'elokei yishov. He gets from God as well kindness. The kindness that's due him. The Malbim says he gets a siyua. What's a siyua? An aid. He's assisted. Assisted. When you start to climb, suddenly the climb becomes easier. First steps you have to do. Once you climb a little, it becomes a little easier to climb further. The verse says the bracha is prosperity, success in everything, and the tzedakah is that God withholds from us what's harmful to us. Think of the pasuk we did a couple of weeks back about Mishal HaSalev, that sometimes God gives us, that God, the chasdo, holds things back from us that we're really are really harmful to us, and we don't even know it. We don't recognize it. Well, Zedor Darshov, is this elitist? Is this the province of just a few people? The Miyala, the Neki Chapayim, Revar Levov? No, it's not an abstract view. Zedor Darshov, there's a generation of God seekers. What's that generation? That's every Jew. Every Jew can be part of that. Every generation can be part of those Dorshov. Mivakshei fonecho, Yaakov selo. Those who seek your presence, they're like Yaakov. Rav Hirsch says that you can have many different and diverse nations, but eventually all of them will conform to God's moral law. Zed dor dor shov mevakshei fonecha. There are many people on earth who are seeking God. They could seek it like Yaakov did. They could be part of a whole generation of seekers of God. And it's a great tzchus, by the way, to be part of a generation of God seekers, to be part of a kehila of God seekers. A person finds himself in a kehila where they're not God seekers, even Joel. It's a problem. But we have the ability to say, I don't want to be part of this group. I want to be part of that group, that shul, that kehila, that generation. That's Mevakshei Fanecha Yaakov Selah, Zed Dor Doshav. Yalka here quotes the Gemara in Arachin, Daf Yitzayim Aleph, famous commentary, Zed Dor Doshav. The Gemara asks, is it Dor Lefi Parnas or Parnas Lefi Dor? Is to say, does the generation follow the leader, or does the leader follow the generation? Does the generation get the leader it deserves? Meaning, sometimes you get incompetent and fear leaders, because that's what the generation is worthy. They're incompetent, inferior generation. Or parnas lefidor, does the leader conform to the generation? It is to say, a guy who doesn't have many talents, but the generation is exalted, so he'll lift himself to the challenge. And if the door is exalted, and if the door is an inferior door, so he'll get an inferior door as well. So the more darshans each one, how it should be. Adam, of course, Medrash says, famous Medrash, the Zedor Darshov, that God showed Adam, exactly, Nehil told us Adam, that God showed Adam Rishon B'Nevuah every generation that would come. Dor Dor V'Chachamov, Dor Dor Parnasov, Dor Dor V'Ganavov. Adam saw everything. Every generation and its leaders, its wise men, its thieves, every generation. So the Tzarek for everyone is a child, a teenager. But the Kutzker Rebbe said, Zed Dor Dor V'Chachamov, Dor Dor V'Ganavov. The Kutzker said, in some generations, the leader, the Chachamim are the Ganavim. Others, the Ganavim are the Chachamim. Sometimes it's just they're interchangeable. You never know the difference. And the Ganavim of one generation can be the Chacham of another, and vice versa as well. But we can be part of a door of Dorshei Hashem. Dorshei Hashem. That really is our mandate. Could be. Mevakshei Fanecha. Who was the Mevakshei Fanecha? Like Yaakov. Yaakov and his descendants. Yaakov who saw really the chibur. Yaakov saw the connection. Sulam Mutzav Arzo. Brasho Magia Hashemaimo. Yaakov was able to link heaven and earth in his dreams, and more than that. What does it mean to be a Mevakesh Panim? Mevakesh Panei Hashem? That's really Yaakov's life, because Yaakov was Mevakesh Panei Hashem when he was a Yoshev Olam in his father's house. He was Mevakesh Panei Hashem in Lavan's house. He was back in Eretz Canaan and in Mitzrayim as well. And even in his years of sorrow, as we read now in Vayeshev and Miketz, but wherever Yaakov found himself, in whatever circumstance, there he was in Mevakesh Hashem. Su Shar Mashechem, Usu Pischei Olam, V'yavo, I'm sorry, V'hina, Pasuk Zayin, Su Shari Mashechem, V'hina Su Pischei Olam, V'yavo Melech HaKavod. Lift, gates, lift your head, V'hina Su, and be lifted, Pischei Olam, the eternal entrances, the Avo Melech HaKavod, and let the King of Glory enter. See, here now we come back to the Gemara that I mentioned earlier, the Gemara in Shabbos Daf, Lamed Amud Aleph. There the Gemara says that you had, of course, David was always troubled by one particular sin, the Chet of Batsheva. Omar Av Yehuda, Omar Rav. Omar David Lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Shel Olam, Mecholi Al Oso Avon. Forgive me for that sin. Omar Le Macholof, so God said it's forgiven. Omar Le Asei Mi Os L'Tovo. He said, give me a sign, a good sign that I'm forgiven, so my enemies will be confounded. On my legs, so God said to David, B'chayecha ein ani modia. I won't do it in your life, but b'chaye Shlomo b'incha ani modia. I will inform them in Shlomo's life. Oh, what happened? B'shosha b'ana Shlomo's beis ha-mikdosh, b'kesh l'hachnis aron l'fnai v'lifnim. Shlomo wanted to bring the Aron HaKodesh into the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Dovku Sharm Zebaze, the gates cleaved together. Couldn't happen. Why couldn't happen? The Gemara says, because the entrance, Kodesh HaKadoshim, was 10 amos wide. The Aron HaKodesh was 10 amos wide. Something with the same size can't fit in. The width of the portal was 10 amos wide, as was the Aron HaKodesh. Didn't know what to do. So the Gemara continues. Omar Shlomo Chavtal Rinanos V'lo Naneh. Shlomo sang, or he uttered 24 songs, pleas, requests, supplications to God, and was not answered. And that emboldened David's enemies, who were still alive, to say, see, the son is unworthy. Shlomo, of course, was the son of Bathsheba and David. Shlomo was unworthy because of that sordid affair, therefore he should not have built the Beis HaMikdash. The Osa Shah Nevchu Pnei Kol Sona Yisrael Kishulek Teirah. At that point, the faces of all the good Jews turned black like a kettle. Alright? I'm sorry. Sorry, I missed the phrase. Kevan Shaomar Hashem Elokim Al Toshe Pnei Mishichecha. When Shlomo said to God, do not forget the face, the countenance of your anointed, Zochor L'chasdei David Avdecha, remember the kindnesses of David, your servant, Miyad Nana. Then he was answered. Bosa Shah, that's when all the Sona Yisrael, they turned black out of shame. The Yodu Kol Yisrael, Shemachalo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, L'David Al Oso Avam. Then everyone knew that David was forgiven, because the gates spread open, and the Aron HaKodesh was able to enter. Now, the Gemara continues to say that when David realized this would happen, Hischil Mespala Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Se'u She'orim Roshechem. And that's our context here. That's the context of this particular tefillah. Se'u She'orim Roshechem. Lift up your head, O gates. Open up, so the Aaron can enter. V'hinasu Pischei Olam. And let the Pischei Olam, that is to say, Radak says, your permanent abode, the Beis HaMikdash, let it be open so the Aaron can enter. V'yavo Melech HaKavod. Now these psukim continue the theme. What is the Ola? What does the Neki Chapayim want? They want the Melech HaKavod to enter. They want God's presence to be perceived by Tachtonim, the Yovo Melech HaKavod. So in fact, that's the progression. Miyale, who's to ascend? Nisi Chapayim. Barlevov. Once he ascends, there's not just the aspect of personal perfection or personal relationship with God that animates this individual. He wants the Melech HaKavod. He wants God's presence to be recognized and acknowledged by all. Rav Hirsch says here, what the Pasuk says is we see God's glory not in the heavens only, Einstein's God, but we see God's glory in the world of men. So Rashi says, Pischei Olam, these gates of the Beis HaMikdash, Psachim Shekedusha Son Olamis, they have eternal Kedusha. Miza Melech HaKavod, who is this King of Glory? Hashem Izuz V'Gibor, God is strong and mighty. Hashem Gibor Milchama, God is a warrior, battle. And similar pasuk, Ksum Sharm Rashaychem, Usu Pischei Olam, lift your head, O gates. Usu Pischei Olam, and lift the eternal entrances, V'Yavo Melech HaKavod, and let the King of Glory enter. What's the difference in the psukim, Zayin and Tes? One says, V'hinasu, Basha Nifal, it should be lifted, and this says, Usa'u, and lift. What's the difference? So of course, it's all mentioned. Mihu ze Melech HaKavod, Hashem Tzvakos u Melech HaKavod Selah. Who is this? The Melech HaKavod, the King of Glory. Hashem Tzvakos, the Lord, of the God of legions. Tzvakos means everything in the universe is His. Hu Melech HaKavod Selah, He is the King of Glory. The Yalkut says God is Melech HaKavod Shechol HaKavod L'Yirayov. He apportions His glory to those who fear Him. Similar to the bracha we make when we see a Melech Yisrael, a little similar to the bracha we make when we see a Melech of the Umos Olam. But the Malbim says, the first pasuk says V'hi Nasu Pischei Olam. Why? Because there are two ways the Kavod Hashem becomes manifest on earth. One is vehinasu. It's lifted up, almost against its will. That is, that God imposes on nature a deviation that points everyone in the direction of His greatness. What's an example, of course? Chanukah. B'nes Milchama, B'nes Shemen. Thus, if it's coerced on mankind, if the nature has to change and miracles have to abound, then we say that's Vehinasu. It's lifted up by God, and in that context, God is Gibor Milchama, Alanisim, Alagvura, Sotras, Valhim Milchamos, Shasisa Vosenu. Even the wars come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So there's a separate way of acknowledging the Kavod Hashem, and that's Usu'u Pisrei Olam. When the Pisrei Olam are lifted by themselves, Mitzat Atmam, the Malbim says, out of awe and reverence, when we recognize ourselves that God is the God of Tzvos, of legions, then the entire Brio, the whole creation, is one which unites in recognition of God. There the Kavod Hashem is inherent, and it's not provided by others at all. Why does the pasuk repeat itself twice? Su Shom Hashechem. Okay, one of course is to say that it's forced, Vehinasu, and the other is Usu, but the Vehinasu was in David and Shlomo's time. The Usu, there Ibn Ezra says, Pam Shnia. Remez Loshuv Hakis Hakovod Bevo HaGoel. It talks about a different time when the Kavod Hashem will be restored to the Beis HaMikdash, when the Redeemer comes. Not like Bayesheni, where there was no Aron HaKodesh extant in the Beis HaMikdash itself. We're talking the Vogoel at the end of days, when all will recognize Hashem Tzvakos. What a perek. You see why we say this so often. But we say we bring the Torah back, the Aron HaKodesh, and every Sunday, all the different themes, really all one theme. What is the obligation of man in the world? How do we fulfill that obligation? And how do we take our personal obligation and make it everyone's business, the business of mankind? We have a number of ways to do that. Tefillah, Talmud Torah, Eretz Yisrael. We have our eschatological vision of the future, of the Melech HaMashiach, of the third Beis HaMikdash. We have all those mechanisms to do it. We have, of course, the constant reminder of what has to be done in the Yom Tovim, in Chanukah that comes this week, in the greatness of Klal Yisrael, and of course in Perek Chof Dalid, which on a weekly basis, actually several times a week, reminds us of all these ideas. I thank you all very much. So next week, by the way, Chanukah vacation. We're all off. Have a good week.